Well, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God, and really got into this in preparing. We hope that I can convey this in a way that you get into it. There's nothing like the Word. You know, it says, He has exalted His Word above all His name. His name is His revealed person. The highest revelation is the Word of God, even above creation. Now, we know the culminating revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's the subject of the Word of God. So, this is a very interesting psalm. I want to, in this particular study, give some words of introduction for you. If you're not aware already, this is an alphabetic acrostic psalm. In other words, you know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. You know the first and the last ones? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the complete Savior. Well, this is a complete psalm in that it uses all 22 letters. You have 22 stanzas in the Hebrew. Each of those stanzas begin with that particular letter. Aleph is the first one, and then so forth. And well, if your Bible probably says it, right? You got Aleph at the top, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and so it's very intentional. You know, it's very structured, but the content is amazing and it's beautiful. So, one thing that it shows right at the outset is the importance and the centrality of the Word of God in a believer's life. So important. And we'll get into application later, but we know, right, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's authentic. It's originated by God. It's authoritative. Thus saith the Lord. And it's complete. Don't add or take away from the words of this book. And we know it's the basis of our faith. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know you have eternal life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But to get into this psalm particularly, we want to look at the author a little bit. It always helps, doesn't it, to know, okay, who wrote this? What is he going through? And actually, we don't know who it was. I think the most common view is that it was Ezra. And because he was a ready scribe in Ezra 7:10, he purposed in his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do the law of the Lord, to teach the law of the Lord. And so he a scribe, of course, they went to the copying machine and they copied copies off, right? No, they wrote it out. But they became experts in it. And so they were able to teach. So Ezra, he was a priest, but he was also a scribe. So it may very well be. Some say it's David. It could be David because of the circumstances that you see written here. Now let's go to, first of all, verse 9. I'm going to come to verses 1 through 8. We'll spend most of our time this morning there. But by way of introduction, the writer was young. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By the way, that's the best time to get it, when you're young. Memorize it. And then, verse 99, we see again his youth. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And finally, verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Okay, so he's young. He's also persecuted. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Now, the persecution was such that he went through suffering, and we see that in verse 61. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. By the way, notice how his recourse is the word. Regardless of the persecution or trials, He resorts to the word. He knows where to go. And verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. So he's extremely suffering. In fact, he anticipated, kind of like Paul, that he could die at any time. In verse 109, he says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. So, the psalm as a whole, this is Kyle and Dielich, is a prayer for steadfastness and deliverance in the midst of an ungodly, degenerate people, in the midst of great trouble. So he's writing in that way. It's interesting that fruit comes from great trial. Remember John Bunyan? He's in prison, very, very deep in the Word, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And as he put it, God, light just filled that prison for him. God's presence was there with him. But deep in the Word, there's a connection there. In fact, it's not just a love for the Word that you have in this chapter. It's a love for the Lord of the Word that comes out. And a longing. It's true, he's looking for deliverance. He's looking for protection. But he's looking for that closeness with God, and the Word will do it. Now, I've mentioned the Word, and it does use that as a description, but here's what you have in this chapter. God's Word is described as law, testimonies, His ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, promises. And we have about six of those in this section that we'll look at this morning. I want to read, by way of introduction, an overview for you. And this has to do with... let me read this first as an illustration of the value here. This psalm has meant a great deal to believers down through the years. Late in life, John Ruskin wrote, it is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and which was to my childish mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God. And that's interesting. Now here's William Wilberforce, you know him, the statesman, who was converted in the Wesleyan movement, wrote in his diary, walked from Hyde Park Corner, repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. Must have memorized it. Now, I'll give you two challenges. One, read the whole thing. Maybe read it once a month. Two, memorize it. There you go. If you can memorize this, you're a true memorizer, and you would have great value, blessing from that. Now, I want to read something else, though. And this is an overview. If you're like me, you won't get all this. But it just shows the value of it. Okay, this is a listing of the 22 stanzas and the blessing here. Now, the first one that we'll look at this morning, the blessedness of obeying the word, cleansing by the word, discernment by the word, sense of personal insufficiency through the word, the power of the word, victory through the word, rest and comfort through the word, perseverance in the word, the pricelessness of the word in good and evil times, insights through the word, the afflicted one sustained by the word, eternity of the word, wisdom through the word a lamp and a light for all occasions, the wicked in the word, separation and deliverance through the word, joy and communion through the word, zeal for the word, experience through the word, salvation through the word, perfection of the word, prayer and praise through the word. Just to show you the extensiveness of the blessings of the word. Okay, let's get into this. Never believed in taking too long an introduction. You want to be fed with the word, right? So let's get into it in Psalm 119, verse 1. 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, I'll keep you with me here this morning. What's the primary thought in this particular stanza? What stands out? Oh, students of the Scripture, Lisa? Amen. This has to do with the walk. Does it walk in the way of the Lord? And, of course, there's a promise of blessing. But the emphasis is walk, keep, and then that's a couple times. Respect the commandments, learn, and keep. But the emphasis is obedience to the Word. That's it. And so, you know, the Bible's not an end in itself. The Bible is intended to be primarily, of course, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know Him. And we know the first and foremost thing it does is brings us to saving faith in Christ, like Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the primary thing. But then, as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Now, it's not an end in itself, in that it's to lead us to a knowledge of the Lord, but it's not an end in it to itself, in that God wants to change us. He wants us to be in line with His Word. He expects we obey His Word. Now, one of the things that stands out here is that it's God's Word. You notice here? The law of the Lord, His testimonies, His ways, His commandments. Therefore, there's authority there. There's truth there. There's authenticity there. So, really, our response to the Word is our response to the Lord. And you know how a person hears the Word? We'll get to this a little later. It's almost prophetic of where they're going to go spiritually. Oh, earth, 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 hear the Word of the Lord, the prophet said. So, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But if you really hear it, you do it, right? It's not just hearing with the ear. It's getting into the heart where you embrace that by faith. You try to put that into practice. And so we'll see that. So with that, let's get into this. In each verse, blessed, he starts out, verse 1, are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, remember the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the undefiled. And let's go to Psalm 1. We see the Psalms start out with this thought. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh in not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Day and night he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So blessed is the man that meditates in the Word. He delights in the Word. Well, here, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, the undefiled here, it means those whose ways are blameless. You remember Job? He was in this category. Perfect, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Didn't mean sinless. He didn't claim that. But blameless. No sin holding him. Unspotted by the world is the thought. It's used in Genesis 17:1, where God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect, be blameless, in other words. And this is the effect of the Word. Verse 9, again, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So, the Word of God will give that cleansing. And He washes us with the water of the Word. You know the story, I know I've told it too many times. My kids used to tell me, you told that illustration one too many times. And the fellow that was a circuit rider, maybe the hills of Tennessee, I don't remember. And he's riding by this lady, she's washing her clothes in the Pure Mountain Stream. And she notices him and she said, oh, I remember you, preacher. Your message cleansed my soul. And he said, well, what did I preach on? Oh, I don't remember that. I just remember it cleansed my soul. And so that's the way the Bible is, isn't it? And it's supernatural. And I remember that when in the working days, I mean, I'm still working in a different way, but in the office, you know, and you come home and you're around unbelievers, you know, in that realm, most of them. But then you read the Bible. Such a refreshment, such a cleansing. We need it every day, don't we? Don't you take a shower every day? And don't we need the cleansing of the Word? So, blessed are the undefiled in the way. By the way, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it convicts us. And it leads us to confession of sin, that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And so that's also included in this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then he goes on to say, connected with this, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the blameless way. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 128, verse 1. 128:1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. We looked at the fear of the Lord last Sunday night. And that involves obedience to his word. And to be blameless involves walking, living according to his word. Now, we all know the hymn, trust and obey, no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In a sense, that word blessed means happy. It's more than that, though. So, but you could say that. Happy are the blameless who walk, they live in the law of the Lord. Now, let's consider, what does he mean? Remember, you have different designations, the law, testimonies, precepts. Well, the law was called the Torah, and it did have to do with the Pentateuch, Moses' first five books that he wrote, but it could be considered in a general way the Old Testament scriptures as a whole. It's God's governing word, God's word governing our actions. Basically, it's instructions for life. Now, don't get hung up on dispensationalism here. I realize we're not under law, we're under grace. But be careful about that, because all the Ten Commandments are brought over into the New Testament except for one. Which one? I know you. The Sabbath, right. The Sabbath. We have an eternal rest in Christ. We're not commanded to rest the seventh day of the week. Although there's some wisdom, don't work 7 days a week, you know. And so the law of the Lord, therefore, is in God's instruction. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is the Jehovah, the covenant, redemptive God. He's the I Am, but he's the personal. That's a personal name of God in the Old Testament, who entered into covenant with Israel, redeemed them out of Egypt. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. You know, Israel, what advantage has the Jew, Paul said in Romans 3, much every way, chiefly because unto them are given the oracles of God. They had the word of God. And Deuteronomy 4, 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Did you know that people today, even those that don't know the Lord, base their laws on the laws of the Bible? You heard about the judge down south who had the Ten Commandments on the wall, and they made him take it down. Of course, he refused, and he quit, I think. It's based on that. God's the one who gives laws. He's God. He's the Lord. And so he gives law. It has authority. And we're to walk in the fear of God, walk in the law of the Lord. Let's go to Job 23 and verse 10. I'll have to go faster on these next seven verses. Job 23:10. By the way, you might say, well, wait a minute. I've heard this. God doesn't command us in the New Testament. You know, there's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, he does. And it's higher, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, not just your neighbor as yourself. He commands. It's called the law of Christ, which is love, and everything else is fulfilled under that. And anyway, let's go to Job 23 in verse 10. 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is Job's testimony. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. So there's his testimony. And by the way, if you bring that over to the New Testament, that walk in the law of the Lord, you could compare it to Ephesians 5, walk in love. Walk in light, walk circumspectly, carefully. Or how about this one? We walk by faith, walk in the Spirit. So we know this is only done by dependence upon God. But sticking to the text here, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We want to be blessed? Obey God's word. It's pretty simple, you know. So now let's go on to the second verse. It's again a promise of blessing here. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with whole heart. Again, his testimonies. And then notice the seeking him. So again, this isn't just love for the word. This is love for the Lord, wanting to know the Lord. And now that word keep has to do with guarding. It does have to do with putting it into practice. But what's the difference here of the testimonies? Well, can you think of a place where the testimonies were kept? That's kind of an obvious question, maybe, if you know the Old Testament. People say they know where this is today, but they don't. The Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. There was two tablets of the law. And let's go to Exodus 25:22. Now he's describing the structure of the ark, and then you had the mercy seat on top of it. And 25:22, he says, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. There it is. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the ark of the testimony. So the testimony was the law. And it was written by the finger of God on these tablets of stone. Wouldn't that be interesting if you could find those today? You know, I don't think they exist. But Paul said the law is holy, just, and good. No problem with the law, but the problem was with man who couldn't keep it. Jesus is the only one. So it's a testimony of God's righteousness and wisdom. We read that in Deuteronomy 4. But also, it was a testimony of what? The law was given that man would have the knowledge of what? Sin. So it testified against man. That's why he had the mercy seat on top, you know, in the Day of Atonement. They sprinkled the blood, and the cherubim, who executioners of God's righteousness, they saw the blood. They didn't see the broken law. So, but we want to keep his testimonies. And getting back to this thought of obedience, and for time, I don't think I can turn to all these verses, but you know them. And now let's turn to one that's very important. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. While you're turning there, in the book of Joshua, you know, God told Joshua, now be strong and of good courage, and I'll be with you like I was with Moses. And this law of the Lord, don't turn from it to the left or to the right, and meditate therein. And he goes on to basically say, if you keep these things, then your way will be prosperous. Then you'll have good success. And you have the same promise here in James, in chapter 1, verse 23. You know it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now remember Ezra's purpose of heart, that he would seek the law of the Lord, that he would do it, and he would teach it. And that's a good purpose of heart, to have that viewpoint, those goals. So we want to, it's easier to study it and to know it than it is to do it. That's the daily effort. That's their challenge as Christians, right? We want to live the Bible. Robert Chapman, he was a great man of God, and he never claimed to be a great preacher, although I think he probably was. But he said, I've resolved to do the will of God according to his word. He was known for that. So anyway, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Now, James, of course, is very practical. He's looking at the outward expression of one's faith. But remember what Jesus said about this when it comes to obeying? He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And that's in John 14. And I'll manifest myself to him. Then he went on to say, he that keeps my commandments, my Father and I will make our abode with him. In other words, here's the blessing. You keep his testimonies, you're going to walk with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's not theory, you know. Oh, yeah, I know what that truth is. But then, like James, you know, you forget it. No, it's walking in it that's going to give us this blessing. In fact, he goes on the latter part of verse 2 to say, and that seek him with a whole heart. So that seek him. So the scriptures are, again, not an end in themselves, but that which brings us into a heart knowledge of the Lord. Legitimate question, right? Do you know the Lord? And it's always through the word. That's now, to seek him, though, is, again, bear with me as I quote how I can for time, but David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. He knew what he wanted, and that's what he's going after. And we want to seek him, don't we? We want to know him. And like Paul said, I may know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. But now there's a particular emphasis here, and it's elsewhere in the Bible. Seek him with a whole heart. It can't be a superficial thing. You know, it can't be, well, it's the end of the day, I think I'll read my chapter now, and then you snooze before you're done. No, it's going to take a little more than that, right? It's going to take designated times. David had, he mentioned in the psalm, I think it was David, 3 times a day. Daniel, 3 times a day. It has to do with his prayer and praise and thanksgiving. But let's go to Deuteronomy 4:29 on this thought of the whole heart. You know that's what God's looking for from you and I? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And Deuteronomy chapter 4. We had our grandsons over. It's a lot of fun. But we established a relationship. I mean, that's what's good. God's interested in the relationship with him, us, between us and him. He loves us. Jeremiah 29, I'm in Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Now, I won't turn to it, but a key verse also is Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. And, you know, if God gives you a leanness of soul, you ever have that? We've all had that probably. You know what he's doing, don't you? He's drawing you to himself. It's like being in the desert and you're looking for the oasis. It'll come if you keep seeking. And even that seeking process is a sanctifying thing. But we need that. We want to find him. Seek and you shall find. Ask, it shall be given. Knock, it shall be opened. So, but remember the thought here. What is part of the seeking? Is it studying the Bible diligently? Yes. Is it praying? Yes. What else, according to this verse? Pardon me? Now, you got to speak up for the old guy.
Rejoicing.
Well, that would be part of it for sure. and we'll get to that point. But it's keeping his testimonies. It's, in other words, part of seeking is doing. Can two walk together unless it be agreed? So, yeah, I don't hear as well as Ben, especially my right ear. So over here, you really want to speak up. So I could smile and nod. You know, that's what old people do. They can't hear. So there's those two verses to blessed. And now let's go on to the third one. I got 10 minutes left. This is ridiculous. We're out of time here. Okay, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And now let's go back to our psalm, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is so key right there. Not just in our head, in our heart. And it prevents us from sin. I also do no iniquity. I don't know if you read the Days of Praise this morning. Henry Morris about not sinning. The thought is not habitually sinning. We're all sinners, but you can't condone it. God does no iniquity, Zephaniah 3:5. So now what's the point? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The positive obedience to God's word is the best way to keep from iniquity. Now, some of you might be football fans, you know. I know we got some football fans for the nephew, you know. Well, it's a common known fact that the team that possesses the ball the most times is going to win, most likely. And so if we're actively doing his will, it's going to keep us from sin. They that walk, there's that word again, walk in his ways. So, blessed thing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10:12. You know it if you're walking in his ways, because, as the previous verse says, You're seeking him. You've got a close relationship with him. You know it if you're walking in his ways. It's very objective, by the way, not just subjective, you know, where you're close to God. It's objective. You know what he says to do. You seek to do it. In Deuteronomy 10:12, and now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Notice, by the way, the love there to the Lord along with that walk in his ways. Now, here's a redundant question. Whose ways are higher, God's or ours? God's. In Isaiah 55, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And you know what the element is there in Isaiah 55, he will abundantly pardon. That's his ways. He's merciful and gracious. Well, I'm going to move along. Let's go to verse 4. So we've seen the walk, the keeping, the walk. We go back to the keeping here. And by the way, his ways, of course, are revealed in the scriptures, his revealed will. His word is a divine revelation, and his ways are seen there. Verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. This is an interesting one, a very important one. Now, what's the particular thought behind a precept? It's particular instructions of the Lord, as of the one who cares about detail. Now, I can tell you, in engineering, it's all about detail. And, well, did you know this book is about detail? I like how Dr. Barnhouse would say, you study the Bible like a detective. You're searching for clues. It's all connected, you know. But there are very particular commandments that he gives us, and they're not optional. They're to be kept with diligence. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11:13. If you're still there, I'm going to read it. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. But notice that. Hearken diligently, carefully. Willen van Generen, he said, the walk in God's ways requires steadfastness, regularity, discipline, rather than a haphazard response. Let me read that again. The walk in God's ways requires steadfastness, regularity, discipline, rather than a haphazard response. Now, that goes with the previous verse also, but it connects this thought of, we want to be very diligent about this. We want to realize there are particular things that God says in his word. It reminds me of in Pilgrim's Progress, along the thought of walking circumspectly, carefully, Ephesians 5:15. Christian in the book, he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. You can't see. It's all dark. And he's trying to get through it, and there's fire, flames up on one side, and it flames up on another. And there's all kinds of snares. He's just walking forward, according to the word, trying to follow what God says. And you know that's true to life. If you get away from what the Bible says, you're in big trouble, because it is still true. Straight is the way. Narrow is the way. It is. And we can err on the left or on the right. Let's go to Proverbs 4:26. We don't want to trust ourselves. We want to trust the Lord. We want to trust his word, his wisdom. It's above our wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ponder. Think about it. Meditate on it. Okay, I'm halfway through my message. Here we go. I got 5 minutes. Oh, this is so important, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, what does he acknowledge with that statement? Lisa? Right, he has instruction before him. That's good. But doesn't it seem like a longing of heart that he'd realize the instruction, but he would have the grace to do it? And so after speaking of the blessing of keeping God's word, he realizes his inability to do so. You know this hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And this is so important. In the New Testament, Philippians 2:13 says, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the tendency of the human heart is Romans 7:18, what I would do, that I do not. What I would not, that I do. We've got sin nature still. So we need God. Even the obedience comes from God. Everything comes from God. Without him, we can do nothing. I'd like to dwell more on that, but that's so important. And then verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And sin brings shame. God's word will keep us from sin. Therefore, it'll keep us from shame. And notice this, though, very important. I have respect unto thy commandments. The commandments, again, the straight authority of Scripture with God who has a right to command. Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. Again, how a person hears the word is such an indicator of where they are in their relationship to the Lord who gave his word. In verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now this is interesting. The uprightness of heart here is because of the obedience to the word, and it brings a joy, right? It was brought out. It brings a joy and praise and thanksgiving. The keeping of God's word will do that. I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart. And again, trust and obey. No other way. Be happy in Jesus. It's going to bring about that joy and praise. We're walking in the light of his word. But then he's very particular. Here he says, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, his judicial ordinances. And when I shall have learned, so that takes an effort. You know, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We've got to get them first, right? Take some study. And then that learning, of course, and I'm so limited on time. This is where it isn't just intellectual, right? But it's with the intent to do it. John 7:17, the original is more like, he that hath a deep-rooted determination to practice will know the commandments. That's not a perfect quote. The point is, you are understanding it, and you're translating it into action. That's when you've really learned. It's just like Ben was talking about witnessing, okay? We can say, oh yes, we're supposed to witness. When do you really learn what it is to witness? When you witness. You know, oh, we're to pray. When do you really learn prayer? When you pray. Just like everything in the Bible, it's got to be put into practice. So these righteous judgments, this is decisions concerning right and wrong, which give expression and put in execution the righteousness of God. Our pastor in Athens, Pastor Harlan Ospaw, he is so strong on studying. He'd read the Bible 3 times a year, and he'd read theology continuously, and he used to state this in a very dogmatic way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. That still rings in my ears. He was a real preacher. He'd wake you up. Did I wake you up, Terry? And so, anyway, that word study means give all diligence. If we're going to learn the book, we've got to be in the book. You're going to get out of it as much as you put into it. Surely we could have more time in the Bible. And then, okay, one last verse. He says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Again, guard thy statutes. Now, these are God's decrees. And these are things he's appointed for us to do. And he's resolved to do them here. It's a proof of having learned it. And then he says, O forsake me not utterly. Now, there's two views here. Van Gennerin, he says, since he's careful to keep God's word, he prays God won't abandon him in his troubles. I like that thought. But then there's another thought. This is MacDonald. Not actuality, but a statement of what he feels he might deserve God's forsaking. I prefer the first. In other words, he's trying to do God's will. Don't leave me in the lurch, Lord. And that's all through the Bible. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And let's go to Psalm 27:9. Now I see what Ben's up against here with the time, you know. That first 15 minutes cuts into it. In Psalm 27:9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And so, we studied a psalm of old age, Psalm 71, a few weeks ago. Forsake me not when I'm old and gray-headed. So I'll stop there. I'll make a few applications. Blessed is the person that keeps God's word. You know where that starts, right? Obey the gospel. What is obedience to God, to the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But then there's the blessing of, in this particular stanza, cleansing keeps us from sin, it keeps us from shame, it brings praise with an uprightness of heart. It's amazing the blessing of the word. Cleanses, keeps from sin, keeps from shame, brings praise with uprightness of heart. Now, what are the exhortations here? Primarily to walk in it, keep it diligently, carefully, with reverence, but also to seek the Lord, to respect His Word, to learn God's Word. Now, let me make a generalization, though. Shouldn't the Bible be central in our lives as believers? Shouldn't it have a very primary place? I remember when I was an elder in Athens, I was only like 21, way too early. And Pastor Ospa, he always called us boys. He said, "Now, boys, hold this book close to your heart. That's what you want to do." Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.